Well, let me ask you this. Who's excited for Christmas? Yeah, I am. Many of you have had to wait for Christmas Day, and maybe you're looking forward to family time later today and the food, and I don't know how many of you are looking forward to a Christmas movie, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, A Christmas Carol, Miracle on 34th Street or 35th Street, 34th Street, yeah, whatever. How about The Muppet Christmas? That's a classic. Or is it the gifts you're looking for? But sometimes it's hard to wait. And you kids know, have you been waiting a long time for Christmas? Sometimes it's hard to wait, huh? Some of you guys have been waiting for 364 days. But adults know this too. It's hard to wait, isn't it? It's hard to wait to have your car repaired. I think one of the most brutal aspects of waiting is when you're waiting in an airport and you're delayed. That's very, very difficult. But did you know that there were people in the Old Testament that were waiting for the first Christmas? They didn't call it Christmas, but they were waiting for the first Christmas. They were waiting for the birth of the Messiah. And that's what Christmas is all about God loving a wicked and broken people so much that he sent his Savior to the earth to redeem mankind. And it's tremendous. And this morning, I want to take some time with you to look at some people in the Bible who were waiting for the first Christmas. And so the first is the original couple, Adam and Eve. Way back in the beginning of the Bible, we read in Genesis 1 and 2 that God created the heavens and the earth. And you know that God created Adam and Eve. They lived in a paradise called Eden. And they had a lot of freedom at that time, but he gave them one rule, one prohibition, and that was to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God told them very explicitly, he said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Eve was tempted by the serpent Satan, disobeyed God, which is called sin. She ate of the fruit along with Adam, and thus death entered into the human race. And then in Genesis chapter 3, we read of God's promise to crush the head of Satan. But in that promise, there is an amazing twist that I don't want it to skip or be lost on anyone, that this promise would come through the seed of a woman which looked forward to a virgin birth. Just after man's sin, God is promising a Savior through a virgin. And there must have been great joy in the house of Adam and Eve, because shortly afterward, you remember, they had two sons. They had Cain and Abel. And maybe they thought that the promise of redemption would come through one of these boys. Well, just imagine the horror in learning that Cain had killed their son Abel. Adam and Eve discovered human depravity in a very hard way. Abel, the righteous son, is now dead, and the other son is a killer. And you need to realize that it wasn't poor choices that led to this disaster. It wasn't secular education or even the culture that motivated. There wasn't really culture. There was four humans on the face of the planet at that time. It was sin. And it was jealousy and anger behind Cain's terrible choice to kill his brother. And since that day, man hasn't been getting better, has he? He's been getting worse. But what hope did Adam and Eve have in being delivered? How could mankind be saved now from sin and Satan's grip? Well, it came to pass that God blessed Adam and Eve with a third son. Do you remember his name? Seth, that's right. And Seth means appointed. Now, Seth wouldn't be the appointed or the anticipated Savior, but it was appointed that the Messiah would come through his line or one of his descendants. And so even though Adam and Eve experienced the horror of sin, they clung to the promise in Genesis 3:15 and looked forward to its fulfillment, because that was a promise of God. So that's the first couple. Someone else that was looking forward to this promise is Isaiah. We move forward in the Bible. We come to a man of God named Isaiah. And at that time, the nation of Israel was divided. The southern kingdom, which included Jerusalem, was under attack from the northern kingdom as well as the Assyrians. In Isaiah 7, God is speaking to the current ruler, promising him that the military campaign against them would not succeed. And in the midst of promising deliverance for the nation militarily, God speaks of the coming Messiah who would not just deliver Israel, but would deliver the whole world. It's as if God is saying, you know what, now's a good time for me to remind you of my promise. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And as we talked about last night, there's this continual zeroing in of biblical prophecy on the Messiah whom we know is Jesus. It's absolutely remarkable and tremendous to think about. And here before you, we have a prophecy 700 years before the birth of Jesus that God would visit mankind. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. And Isaiah goes on to prophesy in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, can we grasp the profoundness of this on Christmas Day? I think it's important that we try, that we slow down and we think about the reason, I don't want to say for the season, but we slow down and we think, why do we do what we do? Why do we give gifts, right? What does every single light actually represent that we see during Christmas time? It represents Jesus, that he's the light of the world. And I tell you, there is such a contrast with the world and the reality of Jesus and why he came right now, where you see, I don't know if it's the majority of the world that celebrates Christmas in one form or another, but they stay with the baby in the manger, where we understand the purpose, we understand the reason that that baby would grow up to be a man who would die on the cross for the sins of the world and be buried and rise from the dead, proving he was exactly who he said he was, he was exactly who God said he was. And we see this disparity where people will celebrate the baby, but they don't celebrate the purpose for why this baby came into the world and why God broke in to our space-time continuum. It's absolutely miraculous. And it's kind of this, what we talked about last night, where there was no room for Jesus at the inn. Oh, he arrived in Bethlehem. There was an actual inn that they knocked on the door and found out that there was no vacancy. But then they had to depart. They weren't welcomed in. And so Israel's concept, even at the time of Isaiah, was crystallizing. I mean, you look at that, and if you took the scripture reference off that, you might say, oh, that's from Luke. It's not a quote from the Old Testament. That's New Testament stuff. We have this Messiah coming as a baby, coming from a virgin, given as a son, which, by the way, is Jesus' favorite title for himself. You know, of all the titles that he could say, you know, Master. No, it's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Peter. He didn't say that. He referred to himself as Son of Man. That was his favorite title to use. He loved relating to us. And you have these names, Mighty God, Counselor, Wonderful, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. My friends, if this doesn't speak to the deity of Christ, I don't know what does. So here's Israel, waiting for the arrival of Jesus. In Isaiah's day, they had to wait 700 more years before his arrival. Adam and Eve, obviously, much longer. Well, if you fast forward to the last book of the Old Testament, the Italian prophet Malachi, or no, Malachi. He wasn't Italian. He was Jewish. 400 years before the birth of Jesus, God spoke to and through the prophet Malachi. And in chapter 3, and you can look this up later, God says that a messenger would go before him. And who was the messenger who went before Jesus? John the Baptist. So at the very end, the very close of the Old Testament, before the 400 silent years when there was no revelation and no prophets or prophecy going on, the last closing verses of the Old Testament talk about a forerunner that's going to precede the Messiah. It's this herald, so to speak. Malachi also prophesied that the Messiah, and this is really intriguing to me, would suddenly appear in the temple. Isn't that amazing? Now pay attention, is what God is saying, because the Messiah is coming. And then in the Gospels, we find the record of the birth of Jesus, the Messiah. Now at this point, if you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Yes, we were in Luke chapter 2 last night. And yes, we were in Luke chapter 2 last week, but it's, number one, a long chapter, but it's really good. It's really good. So, shortly after the birth of Jesus, Luke records in Luke chapter 2 in verses 1 through, or actually his birth in verses 1 through 7, shortly after the birth of Jesus down in verse 25, Luke records a man named Simeon. You've maybe heard of Simeon before, and so let's just take a look at a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 25. This is after Jesus is born, and it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Now, this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel," or the salvation of Israel, "and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed him and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation.'" And so here we have this man by the name of Simeon. The Bible says that he was a good and just man, and he was among a very, very special group of people in Jerusalem at that time. And his, you know, group, his Bible study group, or the people that he ran with, they were all waiting for what it said was the consolation of Israel. And that word consolation literally means comfort. It means the hope of Israel, the salvation of Israel, in all the promises of the Messiah wrapped up. So when you see that word in verse 25, that's what that means. But they lived in anticipation. They lived in anticipation. They were waiting for the promise to be fulfilled that God gave to Adam and Eve, and that God gave to Malachi, that before the Messiah would come, there would be a forerunner. All of that, right? And then the Holy Spirit reveals to him this interesting word of knowledge, kind of a prophecy to Simeon. "Simeon, you will not die until you see the Messiah." Wow, what a word from the Lord. You wonder if he maybe second-guessed himself. Was that you, God? Was that the Spirit? Did I come up with that? No. And some of the times the things that God speaks to us, you realize, I did not come up with that. He could not have come up with that. And we know that there came a day after Jesus was born that Mary and Joseph brought him into the temple to be dedicated as a baby. And Simeon, being directed by the Holy Spirit to be there, look at that verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple. We don't know exactly what that means, but maybe he was scheduled to be there. Maybe he was just like, you know what, today's a good day to go to the temple. But the Spirit got him there, and he witnesses this. And when he sees Mary and Joseph coming to dedicate Jesus, he goes up to them and takes their baby in his arms and blesses God and says, "Lord, you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." That word that God gave to him came true. Now, I don't know if he was thinking, you know, am I going to die now? You know, he's you know, looking around, am I going to get struck by lightning? Or, you know, that I had a little cough this morning. I don't know if that's going to turn into something. But he was so blessed because he had a chance not only to see the Messiah, but he was holding the Messiah in his hands. Wow. He'd been waiting a long time to see the Savior, and now his waiting is over. Of all the babies that would have come into the temple to be dedicated on any given day, he was able to recognize that this baby was indeed the Messiah, the Christ. Well, let's put him on pause for just a moment. Another character that we meet in the testimony is a widow named Anna. down in verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who and did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And so here she is, this prophetess. She has a testimony of being in the temple day and night. That's often. That's often. And she too was among a group of very special people who were waiting for the promises of God to be filled. God said it, that settled it, and so she decided to believe it. And while Simeon is praising God and blessing Jesus and the parents, she happens to see what's going on there in the temple. And the Bible records for us that when she sees this going on, she instantly gives thanks to the Lord and starts communicating to all in Jerusalem who were also looking for the redemption of the Lord. How special is that? Of all the people in Jerusalem, these two, Simeon and Anna, were waiting for the first Christmas, and they recognized that this baby was God's Messiah that he sent to the earth. Is that not miraculous? I love this, that these two, Anna and Simeon, were able to identify the Savior from these other babies parents had brought in for dedication. I think it really speaks to us that in these very moments that we're reading about in Luke chapter 2, that God is doing something very, very special. Yeah, his son has come to the earth. The prophecy from Malachi 3 that the Messiah would suddenly appear in the temple, it's fulfilled right here when Simeon and Anna the prophetess recognize baby Jesus. The waiting is over. Simeon was led by the Spirit to partake in this special moment. He had left his house at just the right time. He was in the temple complex at the right time. He saw Mary and Joseph with Jesus at just the right time. Anna was there at the right time. She could have been at the other end of the temple campus, but they see Jesus and they glorify God. We see this great confluence of God's purpose and plan and prophecy, where God's Messiah, this promised child, the seed of a woman, suddenly appears in the temple, just like God said. Luke 2, you need to know, Luke 2 is a fulfillment of Malachi 3, okay? Luke 2 is a fulfillment of Malachi 3. The anticipation, the waiting, the expecting was over. And yet it would still be 30 years before Jesus began his public ministry. But the Son of God, Emmanuel, was now upon the earth. And God's plan of salvation was now in view. It's amazing. Now, there's one more person that had to wait that's in the Christmas story. How can we forget Mary, the mother of Jesus? This person is very important in the history of Christmas. And you're like, yeah, no kidding, Pastor. But Mary had to wait, didn't she? She had to wait 9 months, right? She had to wait 9 months, but Christmas finally came, and what a great gift that God gave not only to her, but all of mankind. And for Mary, the first Christmas was just the start of a grand adventure of parenting. Luke 2:52 says this. Again, we're still in Luke chapter 2. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. That means he grew. He grew up in Mary and Joseph's home with brothers and sisters. Just imagine that for a moment. I think that's kind of hard to imagine, if you ask me. But to bring some humanity to this, let me share 24 questions to ask Mary, the mother of Jesus. I don't know if you would want to ask these of Mary when you see her in heaven, but 24 questions that I think help us understand the humanity of what's happening here. How about this? When you see Mary, what was it like watching Jesus pray? How did Jesus respond when he saw other kids giggling during the service at the synagogue? Did he just look over, give him stink eye, or did he reach out his finger? When he saw a rainbow, did he ever mention a flood? Did you ever feel awkward teaching him how he created the world? When he saw a lamb being led to the slaughter, did he act differently? Did you ever see him with a distant look on his face as if he were listening to someone you couldn't hear? How did he act during funerals? Did the thought ever occur to you that the God whom you were praying was asleep under your own roof? Did you ever try to count the stars with him and succeed? Did he ever come home with a black eye? How did he act when he got his first haircut? Did he ever have a friend by the name of Judas? Did he do well in school? Did you ever have to scold him? Did he ever have to ask a question about Scripture? Did he ever get angry when someone was dishonest with him? Did you ever catch him pensively looking at the flesh of his own arm while holding a clod of dirt? Did he ever wake up afraid? Who was his best friend? And when someone referred to Satan, how did he act? Did you ever accidentally call him Father? Oops, sorry, Jesus. Son of man? Okay. Just Jesus? Okay. What did he and his cousin John talk about when they were kids? Did his brothers and sisters understand what was happening? I would venture to say no, because even as adults, they didn't quite get it. And then lastly, Mary, did you ever think, hey, that's Jesus eating my soup? The first Christmas was remarkable because God became flesh and dwelt among us. And the whole reason why we give gifts to one another at this time of year is to remind ourselves that God gave the ultimate gift. He gave us Jesus. And in him, we have salvation from sin and death. At this point in human history, we don't have to wait for forgiveness. We don't have to wait for salvation. We don't even have to wait for a new heart. Someone can turn from sin and turn to Jesus and have a brand new heart that Jesus puts in their very soul, and they can have their sins forgiven and have a new destiny now, even today. And so Christmas is now. Even though Jesus arrived on the human timeline 2,000 years ago through his life and his death, his burial, and resurrection, Jesus is still being offered as the ultimate gift to humans, to anyone who would open their heart to receive him. And I just want to finish up by speaking to two groups of people. Let me speak to the person who has placed their trust in Jesus. For you and for me, we're not waiting for peace in the Middle East or peace, you know, in this world, for that matter, because there will never be lasting peace on this planet until Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is ruling from Jerusalem and seated on the throne of David. And I love Isaiah because he says the government will be upon his shoulder. He only needs one shoulder. He doesn't even need two. That's how awesome his government's going to be. I can't wait. The other thing we're not waiting for is we're not waiting for a Christian president. And why is that? It's because we are citizens of an eternal kingdom, not a kingdom of this world. The kingdoms of this world, they're temporal, they're passing away. And look, even as amazing as the United States is, flaws included, this is not our eternal home or government. If you're in Christ, you're a citizen of heaven, and that's more powerful and secure and universally accepted than your passport. That's important to understand and recognize. The kingdom of God is eternal. The kingdoms of this world are not. And that's an important distinction to make. And I say this because depending on what kingdom you're living for, it will determine your decisions and your dreams and your attitudes and how you handle stuff going on in a broken world. We see brokenness all around us, and it's the evidence of sin. But I tell you what, even Abraham lived in tents because he was looking for a city not made with hands. He had an eternal mindset thousands of years ago. Well, so what are we waiting for? For the Christian, We're waiting for the return of Jesus for the church. And that's exciting. That's the next prophetic event in Bible prophecy. And that's pretty cool. Well, that said, a proper understanding of the soon return of Jesus does not make us lazy. It makes us active and about kingdom business. We should be serving him while we're waiting. We should be desiring holiness while waiting. We should be yearning for a broken heart for the lost while waiting and living in expectation of his soon return, knowing that there is nothing that needs to be fulfilled scripturally before Jesus comes back for his church. And that's exciting. That's the imminency of the return of Christ. And that means that it should produce in us a sense of holiness and a desire to serve the Lord. It's Jesus that Christmas has its meaning every day of the year. Because if you take Jesus out of Christmas, it's just shopping. and some people like that, but that's temporal. And of all the saints in the Old Testament, they look to what I would call Christmas Part 1. But for the Christian, we look forward to Christmas Part 2. And it begins not with the second coming. It begins with the rapture of the church and those who are alive and remain being gathered together with the Lord in the air. We go to him. He takes us to be where he is, it says in John 14. He says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to come back for you to take you to be where I am. Okay? That's not, I'm coming back to dwell on the earth with you. But what the rapture of the church does is it sets in motion God's end time program, which is right around the corner. That's what we're waiting for. For the person who's not yet placed their trust in Jesus, what are you waiting for? Perhaps you've been waiting a long time to find a way to have your sin forgiven. Maybe you've tried to let time pass or say, you know what, I just got to get this in the rearview mirror. I tell you what, if Jesus doesn't forgive you of your sin, it will always be in your rearview mirror. And you'll see that little thing on the side that says, objects in mirror are closer than they appear. Your sin finds you out. Your sin follows you around, and you can't even... You guys, I've known people that have moved geographically to try to get away from their sin and just all the stuff that's gone on and consequences of sin. And guess what? It follows them. It's terrible like that. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, you know what? I've sought refuge in all the wrong places and wisdom and knowledge from all the wrong people. Well, whether you're conscious of it or not, your heart actually longs to be free from brokenness and a hopeless eternity and guilt and shame. And Jesus is the only answer. The God of the universe has said Jesus is the solution for humanity's sin problem. The Bible says that if you allow Jesus to set you free, you will be free indeed. And that's good news. That's a really, really good gift. Just as it would be a gift to be set free from being a hostage, so too it's a gift to be set free from being held hostage by sin and guilt and shame. And that's what Christmas is all about. And I know we say it a lot, but I think it's important that the greatest Christmas gift ever given was the person of God's Son, Jesus. And how do you receive it? Just open your heart to him and say yes to Jesus. We read in Romans 10:9, very clearly, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus said it in another way, that if you believe in me, you will have everlasting life. It's actually quite simple to be a follower of Jesus and to receive the free gift of salvation that he offers. And as we celebrate Christmas today, may we just remember that Christmas Part 2 is right around the corner. He's coming back for us, and then after about 7 years, we get to come back with him. He comes back with us. Two different things going on there, and it's exciting. And if you're in Christ, if you're in Jesus, if you're saved, if you're converted, if you're a new creation, if you're born again, however you want to say it, your future is secure and it's certain. Just as last night and last week and even today, we touched on a number of prophecies that God absolutely zeroed in on tighter than laser focus. He's good for his word. And when he says it, he's going to fulfill his word. And that's exciting. That is so exciting. And I tell you what, with everything, and let me just say everything that's going on in the world right now, I am so glad I'm a Christian. I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm so glad that I have a future and a hope. And you know what? Even if I don't live until the rapture of the church, I get to stand on the promise that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Great. I might not like exactly how I get to that, that end point, but you know what? It's a vapor, and I know that my faithful God will see me through because he's never failed me yet. Zephaniah 3:5 says, God never fails. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Wow, good stuff, huh? Today we celebrate the birth of King Jesus. And I love this quote that I saw yesterday, 2 days ago, excuse me, from Charles Spurgeon. You know, I can't get through many messages without a good Spurgeon quote. But look at what he said. He said, the king is born and now must be acknowledged. Wow. What are you going to do with Jesus? You look at the characters that we see in the Christmas narrative, they did something with Jesus. They did something about it. What are you going to do about Jesus? And I just pray that we would acknowledge him today in all of the festivities and food and gift giving and, you know, events or whatever, that we just don't forget Jesus. He's coming back. Amen? Amen. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we just want to say thank you for being the most amazing gift. Lord, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, thank God for this indescribable gift. So Jesus, we thank you for these wonderful promises of your soon return, and we ask that you would help us to respond, that we would acknowledge you, that we would worship you, and that we would seek to live lives that glorify you and please you. You told us that if we love you, we're to keep your commandments, and we find that your commandments are not burdensome when we do it in response to salvation. Lord, we recognize that there's nothing that we can do to be saved. Good works, rule-keeping, we can't do it. We can't do it, but that's why you came. You fulfilled all the laws so that we could have righteousness in you and right standing before God because of you. Oh, Jesus, we love you so much and we're thankful for you. I pray that every single heart here would acknowledge you and would ponder you this day. We thank you for this time. We just pray it in your name, Jesus. And all God's kids said, amen. Amen.